Hey, thanks for joining us this morning. I'm super excited. It's Palm Sunday. We had the opportunity to open the service with Eden's baptism, and we're glad her family's here with us today. We're excited that you're here today. We're looking forward to Easter weekend, this coming weekend. Friday at noon, we celebrate at First Methodist Church with a Good Friday service. I hope you'll join us then. And of course, our Easter egg hunt, 10 a.m. Saturday morning. We need help stuffing eggs. So as you're leaving, you know, take a few moments and stuff some eggs. I've stuffed a few bags myself this morning. Also, Easter Sunday morning, 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock. That 9:45 service always scares me that nobody's going to show up. And I'm just going to be here, and there's going to be blank chairs everywhere. So help the pastor out. Come at 9:45 if that works for you. But we do all three services for you to invite people who are far from God, who maybe the Spirit is warming their heart and moving them toward Himself. And that's what we believe, is that the Lord does that in His timing, in His way, and attracts them to Himself, because we are created to have a relationship with God. This morning, the first weekend, I preached this series called Forward Living. I preached on parenting, got a lot of positive comments. Last week, I preached on marriage, got a lot of positive comments, got some feedback. And in fact, someone said it was the best sermon on marriage they'd ever heard. Boy, this crowd is tough. Now today, you notice that, Joe? Yeah, they're a tough crowd. Hey, today I'm preaching on community. And if you follow the trend, we're talking about relationships. And personally, I love community. I love the church. I spent 28 years in youth ministry driving kids all over the place because I loved being with them and seeing them grow and come to faith. And the Lord working and transforming their lives. And now they're in church leadership. Some of them are involved in other churches making a difference. So I'm super excited, and I love community. Yeah, I just can't imagine life without the church, the body of Christ. Now, I have friends, believe it or not, that aren't churched, that don't like the church. And I say to them, you just don't understand what the church is. You've been infected by some church people, but you just don't get it. Because church was a way of creating community for that first century and has continued on throughout history. God has always had His church. Now, last week I said I don't use movies much, and so this week I have to follow up with a movie, maybe a classic, called Remember the Titans. And maybe you've seen that movie, and it's about two high schools that were coming together during the time of integration and segregation, white high school and a black high school, and they were combining both football teams into one, and it wasn't going well. There was a racial divide, and it was in the Deep South. And there was one evening after the coach, African-American coach, with white assistant coaches, And they weren't combining very well. But there was an evening after many practices where Julius, one of the characters, an African-American character, said, left side. And then Gary Brashear, which the story is kind of about, a white guy, said, strong side. And they started uniting as a team and became a family that was integrated and united. And so if you want to see a good movie, go home and watch Remember the Titans after the ISU basketball game today. But I believe we all want to have friends that become family. And I think that's missing in our culture and in our lives, especially over the last few years. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Galatians, and he was talking about a radical concept that hadn't ever been. He says this, he says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul is making a point that there's community. And even though we are so different and so varied and so diverse, we are unified in one way. And today we're going to look at the first Christian community. The first Christian community after Jesus resurrected from the dead. This is a community that shook the world. The world has never been the same since then. If you have your Bibles or your tablets, please turn with me to Acts chapter 2, and we're just going to probably camp there this morning. It said, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. This was radical. This was different. 17 different ethnic groups spoke 17 different languages that were hearing their heart tongue, their heart language, spoken forth on that day. And when the Holy Spirit was released, the first thing that it did was united people together. They came together to find out what was going on. This was wild. This was crazy. This had never been experienced. And Peter preaches the gospel for the first time. Now, these were Jews that were familiar with what had gone on in Jerusalem just a few days earlier, that there was this man called Jesus who claimed, his followers claimed that he was the Messiah, and they killed him on a cross. And in 3 days, he resurrected from the dead. So they said. But in this moment, the gospel was being preached by his apostles, who should have been fearful, but instead they were bold and confident. And people started coming to the Lord. What happens? Let's look at what the scripture says. It says in Acts, in verses 37 and 38, it says, now, when they heard this, this gospel message that they had crucified Jesus, the Messiah, but he rose from the dead. When they heard that message, they were convicted. They were pierced in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and who are far off. That would be us and everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. This was huge. But if you'll notice, they came together. They came together in that moment. And you know what else happens? Listen to this. And with many other words, he bore witness. This is Peter. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. We could preach the same truth today. Isn't this a crooked generation? Isn't this a crooked culture? Absolutely. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. I want you to notice this, okay? Peter preached many words. In other translations, it says a long time. There is a biblical foundation for longer sermons. Just saying, I let you off the hook every week. You let me down, community, you let me down last week. I preached a whole sermon untucked, half side untucked. No, I wasn't trying to be cool. Somebody could have said, Chris, you're untucked, and I wouldn't have been offended. I had to watch the video sermon of last week's message. Oh, it was awful. If you're joining us online today, I am so sorry that this community let me down last week. Just saying. I'm just teasing. What would they do now that God had individually pierced their heart? They were moved by the Spirit of God. I mean, Peter wasn't educated. He didn't preach eloquent message. He just told them what he had experienced. He was a Galilean, so it would have been like hearing Southern Draw in slow motion. It would have been awful. But the Spirit of God was working. And you've got to understand that when he preached, it always leads to togetherness, to community, when the Spirit moves. Not to division, not to divisiveness, not to what we see in culture, a divided nation, but it unites us because our God is a unifying God. He is one, and he calls us to be one together. And so what occurs in verse 42 of this passage is, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That's what they devoted themselves. This is what they were dedicated to. This is a hill that they would die on. That was how important it was. And what we want to do is to live forward into community. And you might ask, why is this so important? Why is community so, so important? Well, over the last few years, because of isolation, relationships have been hurt and community has been lost. You know, what we did spend in time in relationship with one another, with friends and family, it's been lost. It's not what it was. Because of technology and because of phones and because of Zoom, and you can go on and on and on. It has been lost. And we weren't created to be alienated and to be isolated and to be alone and lonely. We were created to be with one another, to encourage, support, and to strengthen and to make a difference, to inspire. I was talking to a young lady yesterday. I was having lunch, happened to be at a family kind of event, and we went out to lunch, and she was feeling all of this and going through a difficult time and feeling very alone. She's probably going to watch this video today. And I said, you know, I'm preaching on community tomorrow, and I'm a church guy. And so are you involved in church? And she said, well, there's some things that happen on Sundays, and I can't get to be a part of the fellowship. And I said, well, I would really encourage you to do that. And I just wanted her to be a part of our family. I just wanted her to be a part of fellowship because it's so essential, it's so necessary. You don't want to live life. We weren't created to live life alone. We were created to do life together, not a monastic lifestyle, not a monkish lifestyle, but monkish lifestyle. You got that? One person got that. All right. But we need to devote ourselves to the idea of community. Folks, we need each other. Community is essential. It is what happens in between you and others through our worship gathering, through the time out in the fellowship or in the foyer or the lobby, whatever you want to call it. It's in our life groups, in our serving and serving one another. It's in gathering together. We need each other. And without you, we aren't the we that we could be. We can't make the hard things optional, or we will never do them. And one of the things that's not optional is the gathering. It's the fellowship. It's the community that was created in the first century, but exists still today. And what were the things that they devoted themselves to, you might be asking? Well, it says right there in Scripture, the first one was the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching is important. In the New Testament is the apostles' teaching. There's three parts of the apostles' teaching. The first was the gospel. The gospel was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to celebrate it next weekend. We celebrate it every Lord's Day with the Lord's Supper. We remember what he did because it was by His grace, we are saved. We are drawn to the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. There's no other way. And the apostles used the Bible, the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. The Jews would be offended if there was a Jewish person here today, and I said the Old Testament. It would be better for me to say the Jewish Bible. Their Bible is different, but our Bible contains all that it contained. But they used that Bible. There were over 700 prophecies about the Messiah, of who Jesus was, who he would be, how he would live, and how he would die, and what would happen. And they were all fulfilled in Jesus. And so they would use the Old Testament to say, here you go. Here is what it is. This is how we live. This is how we conduct ourselves. And then they also spoke about the kingdom of God. And that is equal to how I live my life. We live in the kingdom of God. When Jesus was present on earth, he said, the kingdom is now, the kingdom is here, the kingdom will come. We exist at the church today as the kingdom of God. And what discourages me as a pastor is this, is we know a lot, but we don't do what we know. We should display the fruit of Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We should be winsome. We should be like Jesus. Instead, we know a lot, but we don't do a lot. And you see, if the gospel is true and the Bible is true, then it changes how I live. I am transformed by that. Our mission statement, our vision statement is the Great Commission, but it says, guiding people home, leading to a loving father, caring family, and then a life-changing faith. We are being transformed by the grace of God, the power of God. So if I'm devoted to the community of Christ, then I will devote myself to the apostles' teaching that it transforms me. Second, fellowship. They were together. Fellowship is being on the same side of the struggle, that we struggle when you struggle, I struggle when you hurt. I care for you, you care for me. We are family. We are on the same side of the struggle of this life, of the trials. But because of isolation, relationships have been hurt and community has been lost. We need to regather. We need to continue to gather and to encourage and to love. Many years ago, before I became senior pastor, about 15, 16 years ago, one of our faithful men said to me, you know, people don't talk to each other in the foyer anymore. As they pass, they just don't even greet each other. They don't love on each other. I'm concerned about our church. And he was absolutely right. That's not the way it is now. That's changed. But it's about the fellowship. It's about caring for one another. And we need to ask ourselves, in our relationships, can this relationship be focused on discipleship? Is this relationship, can I encourage them to be more and more like Jesus? Because that's what discipleship is. Are we looking more like Jesus? And the answer should be yes. Every day, I am looking more like Jesus. Because fellowship is basically doing the one another's, praying for one another, helping one another, serving one another, caring for one another, carrying one another's burdens. All of those one another's are a part of life, and you all do that. So the question is, are you devoted to fellowship? And that'd be, you know, whether it's a life group or a small group or a Bible study or a Sunday school class or adult Bible fellowship or youth ministry or whatever it is, you need to be engaged with others in service of God, a prayer group, whatever. And then the third thing they devoted themselves to was the breaking of bread. Now, I'm going to throw a little twist in this. Breaking of bread is sharing meals together. Now, if you notice something about Jesus' ministry is everywhere he went, he ate. I love that. I love that. I mean, I like church gatherings. I like fellowship meals. I like that. I like sitting down with people I don't know and having a meal together. I did that yesterday. It was so much fun. We need to do that. You need to do that. You need that. We need strong kitchen tables where we invite people in and we prepare a feast for them. We have a Bible study at our house on Wednesday nights, and this is one of the first times we ever did this. We have a meal together. It wasn't planned that way, but we have a meal together. And you know what? When we eat together, it breaks down those barriers. We relate to one another, and we share with one another, and we talk about life. We talk about stuff. We talk about stuff I don't want to talk about. And sometimes I just don't say anything. But we are together, and we're sharing an experience, but we're getting to know each other, and it breaks down barriers. Like I did with this young lady with my family yesterday. It was just a good time of sharing, and I believe she felt strengthened and encouraged. She said, I just like to be around positive people. I don't even remember how she said it. It was just, you know, something positive in her life. You know, people need that. I underestimate what I have and what you have that others don't. It's lacking. It said it takes a village to raise a child. It takes a village to raise a Christian. You can't do it without each other. Now, there's another aspect of breaking of bread, which typically we're more familiar with as we look at this passage, and it's communion with God. We practice the Lord's Supper every Sunday. You don't have to be a member of this church to partake of the Lord's Supper. Some churches do. We practice an open table, a common table. Whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ can participate in the Lord's Supper in this church. And it is a with union of coming together, proclaiming the Lord's death and resurrection until he returns. This is how Jesus inaugurated it in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. He says, now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take ye, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. We still do that weekly together as a body of Christ. It brings unity to the body if we practice communion together. Communion brings fellowship with God and fellowship with one another all together in one place because it reminds us of the sacrifice and the forgiveness and the grace that we received that we should extend to others. So if you've never done it before, I would encourage you to do this in Bible study group that you're with me. We'll probably do that this Wednesday night. We're going to host a feast, and at the end with friends and family, we're going to share the Lord's Supper together. Never done that before. We're going to do it this Wednesday night. And I just would challenge you to do that. Fourth, prayer. Say, well, Chris, I pray sometimes. I pray for some other people sometimes. They were devoted to prayer. What does it look like to be devoted to prayer? You know, in our lives, because we're so busy, we've got so much to do. Many times prayer gets shortchanged. And prayer is the most that we can do for someone, and it's the least that we can do for someone. And so when we say we're going to pray for someone, we best do it. And we could pray right then, and sometimes that'll catch them off guard, and you just put your hand on their shoulder and just say, hey, let me pray for you right now, and just do it. And the question is prayer my default response to life? Is prayer my default response to life? Do we give God all our anxieties, all our cares, all our struggles, those things that keep us up in the middle of the night? Do we do that? Prayer allows us to see the world differently. It allows us to see God's hand moving today, doing what only He can do. The question becomes, until we begin to see the world differently, nothing will change. And prayer allows us to see that world differently. And the question we need to ask some people, and I failed to ask my new friend yesterday is, how can I pray for you this week? I'm praying for her, but she doesn't know it. Maybe when she watches this online this afternoon, maybe she'll know it then. But I should have said, how can I pray for you? That's the least I can do. But it's also the most that I can do, because God's going to be the answer to that prayer. How do we respond to the question when asked, how can I pray for you? Do we really share authentically what we really, really need? Or do we say, well, my aunt's brother's sister's cousin has a dog who had puppies, and one of the puppies are sick? Or do we share, hey, I've been concerned about my spouse. I've been concerned about my child who's far from God. I'm concerned about this person that I'm in relationship with at work that really is antagonistic toward Christ. I'd like to see their heart softened. What kind of prayer requests? You know, if we talk about praying, then are we praying about things that will change the world and change lives? Or are we praying about things that really don't make any impact at all? What are we praying about? Now, in this early church, as we see in Acts 2, what happened next? I want you to hear this. Verse 43 through 47 said, and all came upon every soul. Why? Because God was working through the Holy Spirit. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were unified. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, what were they doing? They were coming together. They were breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were sharing, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It was a radically unified community that was loving and serving and generous. Wouldn't you like to be a part of that type of community? Wouldn't you? Amen? Boy, that was hard. Shouldn't the question be, how can so many people who are so different be in a community that loves and gives so much? How did that ever happen? It was because their God was so different. Because he was a unifying God. He was calling, whosoever will can come to God. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. You see, you were worthy of that type of community because Jesus died so we might have that type of community and be that type of community. And this is a message for everyone. It's all inclusive. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. I just had an interesting week, and this was sent to me this week via email. And believe it or not, I have permission to read this. And I think that just reveals a little bit about our community. A young lady sent this to me this week. She said, I just wanted to say thank you for sharing your church with me. Just want you to know, it's not my church. It's God's church. Amen? I know you probably didn't know you were, and that's okay. I had one of your members share the Thanksgiving message with me in November, and I felt something stir in me that I hadn't felt all year. I literally watched that sermon 15 times. You know what? I didn't even remember what I preached that Sunday. It wasn't that good. But the Holy Spirit was that good. I watched online through the holidays and came in person after the New Year. If I had to describe your church in one word, it's comfort. You hear that? I felt comforted there just by the atmosphere and the worship and the sermons in ways I haven't felt in church in a long time. I love what she says next. This is so well written. She says this. She says, it smells like coffee and it feels like home. Let me read that again. It smells like coffee and it feels like home. I sat by myself and I knew only one person in the whole church. And yet I never felt out of place. How good is God? The atmosphere there cannot truly be described, but oh, goodness, can it be felt. Thank you for being a space of comfort for me in a time when I really needed it. I'm not sure I'm through what's happening in my life, and some prayers are appreciated. Let's pray for her. Thank you for making me feel like I fit, and thank you for encouraging your congregation to be servants of the Lord and to do what he asks of them, because without her, listen, I wouldn't be here for sure. You know, we never know who comes through our doors, but they're searching for community. They're searching for love. They're searching for something beyond this life that only God can give them. We're just conduits of what the Holy Spirit does. We need to live forward in community because it matters not only for each other, but those that God brings through those doors with divine appointments that are meeting the Holy Spirit and meeting a holy God. They need you, and we need each other. Will you please stand in as I pray? Eternal God and Father, we are grateful for the community that we receive from you, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That, Father, that first community was such an example with their radical devotion to you. And as they gathered and they unified, and they were even persecuted, Lord, because of their faith. But at the same time, they spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And even 2,000 years later, here we are, still receiving from them instruction on what community is and how we are to live. And Father, help us to live forward into that, to be the church that you call us to be, because others' lives literally depend on that. And Father, we just ask your blessing that those that are being called unto yourself to salvation and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would cross that line of faith, that they would respond in baptism like that early church did. But also, Lord, that we would be the church, that we would live the lives that would reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, that we could become more and more like Jesus daily that others might know. Father, we just pray that you would do your work, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.